Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
Amen. Okay, Exodus 5 and 6, Moses' first meeting with Pharaoh. So if you've been following along with us, we've seen Israel go down into the land of Egypt with Joseph. And when the people of Israel grow, Egypt freaks out and enslaves them. And we've seen Moses be born and raised in the palace. And then in Exodus 2, Moses lashes out in violent anger, right, and kills an Egyptian that he sees abusing an Israelite. Because of this, he flees into the desert and he's in exile. And if we didn't know any better, this would seem like the end of the story. But what happens while Moses is in exile in the desert? Yeah, burning bush. God finds him, even at the ends of the earth, even in the most remote place in the middle of the desert. And God sends him back to Egypt in order to liberate his people from slavery. And Moses does everything he can to get out of it, right? But God assures him the mission will be a success. And God gives him Aaron to help him out. And God promises that there'll be great signs and miracles to go along with this liberation. And God even gives him some cool tricks to, he can throw his staff down and it becomes a snake. So that's got to be pretty inspiring, right? And pretty exciting, where God's like, no, this is going to happen and it'll be awesome and you're going to see amazing things and you will succeed. And then Moses reunites with Aaron and they kiss each other and they're ready to go and they go to the elders of Israel and everything's well received, right? And when they meet the elders of Israel, it says this. Kyle, if you have that. Did I skip that one? Okay, never mind. When the elders heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So we're good, right? Everything's ready to go. And if you were Moses right then, how would you feel? You're pretty stoked, right? The adrenaline's flowing, everything's working in your favor, this is going to be awesome, we're going to liberate the people, the elders are behind me, my brother's here, everything is great. Give it a week or two, we'll be in that promised land, eating that honey, sipping that milk. It's going to be awesome. What happens next? What's Pharaoh say? No. Moses asks Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh says no. Pharaoh says, there you go, Exodus 5:2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. So this is a bad start, right? He doesn't just say no, he mocks the God of Israel and belittles the calling of Moses. And then Pharaoh continues, verses 4 and 5. Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. And Pharaoh makes the slave drivers increase the workload on the Israelite slaves, right? This is verse 8 and 9. They're lazy. This is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and paying no attention to lies. And after the elders of the Israel appeal to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says no, they find Moses and Aaron. And this is what the elders, this is the people that were just on Moses' team, say to them, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So how's that calling going?
Not so great.
Not so great. We have no idea how long the time frame is on this, but part of me is this is week one, right? This is week one, and 1 week in, Pharaoh has rejected Moses and Aaron. Slavery has somehow gotten worse, and the elders have turned on Moses and Aaron. And this is what Moses says. Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Have you ever been there? God, what the heck? trying to do good, and this is what happens? Like, you're the one that told me to do this. Where are you, and why have you abandoned me? Moses is ready to quit. So what I want to argue this morning, what we should take away from this passage, is that this is very normal. As Christians, we're called to be prophetic people, right? We're called to stand against injustice in this world. We're supposed to honor the poor and the marginalized. We're supposed to be people of radical hope in spaces where there is no hope. We are called to be different. We're meant to live by a different set of rules, by kingdom rules, which are fundamentally different. And every one of us has some piece of this calling, right? It looks differently for each of us, but each of us is called to be prophetic in some way. But what Exodus 5 and 6 reminds us is that when we stand up to evil, evil punches back. When we stand up to systems and structures of oppression, they won't just concede, right? They will fight back. When we stand even against things like apathy or defeatism, oftentimes they'll deepen first before they break. When we try to live differently in this world, resistance will come. Have you experienced that? When we stand up to evil, evil will punch back. This is not the good news. We'll get to the good news in a little bit. But this is an important realization, because if we don't realize this, when we do try and stand up for what is right, for what is good, what God honors, we'll quit. Right? If we don't acknowledge that this is part of the process, that this is pretty normal, it's pretty easy to just get discouraged and quit and assume that God has abandoned us, or maybe these were just foolish ideals and it wasn't really worth it. And we get punched in the nose. So it's pretty easy to just quit. And we see Moses in our chapter on the brink of doing so. And so the first thing we just have to acknowledge is that when we stand up to evil, we should know. We should know going in that evil will punch back. I shouldn't say amen. I should say got it. Amen does work there. I mean, so be it, or true. It doesn't have to be good news. Fact. Yes, yeah. Fact. Yes. Yeah, so, I mean, I've experienced this over and over. Every time I try to start something new, the first move is almost always backwards. When we planted the church in Bristol, the very act of trying to, like, do something new actually, like, drew out people's, like, apathy and defeatism. Like, it was amazing to, like, walk around and hear people go, no, that's a bad idea. Like, they would actually get more cynical based on you trying to bring hope into, like, a hopeless place. When we stood up for homeless housing, one of the first things it will evoke is a response of negativity. Like, some people will actually deepen their attitudes of resistance to something like that. And, oh, those people are just lazy and they just want a handout. Picture here of... there we are at the George Floyd protest in 2020. I might argue we're further behind on racial justice things in 2024, and part of the reason for that is I would argue that a lot of the protests that happened in 2020 actually evoked a reaction and a response and a digging in amongst those who were not open to change. And of course, this isn't just my story, right? The civil rights movement wasn't like an instant hit, right? People didn't just go, oh, that Martin Luther King, he's really onto something. We should all drop all our systems of injustice. No, they had to endure bombings and beatings and murder and harassment and lies. I spent some time this week just reading about the labor movement and, you know, this the idea that, like, nobody handed the labor movement, you know, like weekends and 8-hour shifts and workplace safety and things like that. They had to endure cracked skulls and corrupt police. The anti-slavery movement, in many ways, if you read like the history of the United States, racial attitudes get worse as we get closer and closer to the Civil War. People dig in around the idea of racialized slavery. And this is the biblical pattern as well, right? Moses is not alone. The prophets don't get applause. They mostly get killed and harassed. Jesus is quite clear that those who hunger and thirst for justice will be opposed in this world. And the entire book of Revelation says that when we stand against evil for a time, evil will win. Uses that cryptic language, for a time, times, and half a time. For a time, time, and half a time, it will appear that Babylon has won. It's just important to know this, right? Because when we stand up to evil, evil will punch back. Now, there's a $1 million question of why. Why doesn't God just zap it and make it go away? And we could probably teach an entire master's level theology course on that. But just one aspect of that today that I think we can dig into a little bit is the fact that when most evil is not done by evil people, it's done by regular people entrapped in evil systems. Does that make sense? Like, if you were to ask an executive of an oil company to stop mining fossil fuels for the sake of the planet, he can't, right? If he made that decision tomorrow, he would be fired and replaced by someone else who would do otherwise. The system would win. The white Southern sheriff can't just stop enforcing segregation without giving up all of his community ties and reputation and probably being fired. And Pharaoh in our story, right, didn't invent the idea of Pharaoh. He's born into it. He's born into the idea that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is the most powerful person on earth. The Pharaoh is a god, and there is no god that can stand up to him. He received that system. And in fact, if he said, Israelite slaves, go ahead and be free, he probably has advisors sitting right behind him who are ready to stab him in the back and make someone else new Pharaoh. And that's not to say these people are off the hook. This is the challenge. But it means that when we confront systems of evil, we need to recognize that there's a cost to leaving those systems, and we shouldn't be naive about it. And when we call people out of the systems of this world, we are often asking them to leave behind identities or family structures or prestige or profits, right? Jesus never denies that there's a cost to leaving the systems of this world and entering into the kingdom of God. He's pretty upfront about that. And this is why he says that it's harder for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. The more intertwined in systems of this world that we are, the harder it is to leave them and walk in the kingdom of God. So it's part of the reason we're always going to get a punchback when we resist evil. And it's also a check for ourselves. Of like, where have we become intertwined? Where are we locked into systems that we can't just leave? Or that it would be very difficult to leave? Or that there is a cost to leaving? Because the higher and higher that cost becomes, the less likely it is that we will ever leave those systems. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Fact. Yeah. Not good news, but fact. And so I'll always be indebted to Scotty for sharing with me an odd little document, which is Gandhi's letter to Hitler, in which he says, "We do not seek to defeat the British, we seek to convert them." And I will never forget that little statement there, because it is a reminder that when we confront the systems of this world, our goal is not to defeat the person on the other side of the line, but to liberate them for the kingdom of God. Which means we stand against powers and principalities, but our ultimate goal is love and prayer and grace and liberation for the person who stands on the other side. And Jesus gives us that calling, and he says, "I'll take care of the... Vengeance is mine, so that you don't live in hatred and destruction towards the other." So every great gain in human history has had to overcome resistance. That's just part of the deal. I came across this quote this week that I thought was valuable. There you go, one more. "Never forget, people died for the 8-hour workday." Quote from the labor movement. Just like, yeah, they didn't just stand up and people were like, sure, here, justice, no problem. People died for the 8-hour workday. So what do we do when evil punches back? If this is true, if we're called to be prophetic people and resistance will come, what do we do when resistance comes? First, realize it's normal. Realize that if we stand up for what is right and we find ourselves going backwards, it doesn't mean we failed or God has failed. Resistance is to be expected in this world, and the only way to get no resistance in this world is to make yourself so bland and inoffensive that nobody minds. Even pretty apolitical things like honoring the poor or being hopeful will get some pushback. It's just normal. So don't quit. This passage also reminds us discouragement is normal. Moses is a nice role model for me, because he's a wimp and a complainer. right? I don't like being punched in the nose. I know some people are fighters. I want to quit and I want to complain when I get punched in the nose. And Moses is a good role model just to remind us that that's normal. If you feel super discouraged and super complainy, you're in good company. And it doesn't mean you failed, because God's going to use Moses just the same. So we need to remember that when we stand up to evil, discouragement is normal, setback is normal, evil will punch back. But it doesn't just stay there, right? One of the things Moses does is go back to God and go back to the calling. He goes back to God and says, you know, Lord, why have you done this, right? Why have you sent me? What are you doing? And God answers back and says, now you're going to see what's going to happen. I am the Lord. We will do this. I promise. Like, it will go forward. I will give you the possession of the land. Like, it will. All of this will happen. All the things that I said will happen will happen. And this is important as well. When we feel that discouragement, when we feel that resistance, there's a real sense to like go back to God. Not only to release that kind of frustration and that discouragement to God, but also to go back to the calling and go back to the promises of God. And remember, it is what God has called us to, what God has called us for. To remember our conviction, to remember why it matters, to remember that God said he's going to do these things and we can actually do them. I think another big piece of going back to God in this is remembering who we are fighting for. Another good quote from the labor movement, Cesar Chavez. He says, keep going. Sorry, Kyle. I'm skipping some things. Yeah. Keep going. Keep going. The fight is never about grapes or lettuce. It's always about people. And I think that's important. I've had a few moments in my life where I've said, this thing's going to cost me something. And what I have to hold on the other side of the scale is, who am I fighting for? What is the liberation I'm fighting for? And not just in the abstract sense, but like, what would it mean for that person? If I want to stand against something like police brutality, I actually need to remember my biracial nephew and be like, no, I want him to grow up in a world where the police are for him, not against him, right? And I found that when I do that, you go, okay, could I pay that cost? I might lose a financial supporter. Is that worth it? Yeah, it is. And those moments matter. I really do think they matter, where you size up of like, oh, this will cost me a friend, this will cost me support, this will cost me affirmation from this community. But if these folks over here get to know justice, get to know love, get to know grace, I can live with that. Does that make sense? We also go back to the calling and promises of God to clarify and sanctify, because sometimes our first approach isn't good. Sometimes we've lashed out too much. We've been too angry. Sometimes it's been too ego-driven. Sometimes it just was bad strategy. And part of what we do is we go back and we sanctify and we clarify with God. There's a bad version of the sermon that says, like, you were a turd for Jesus and you got punched in the nose, so now go be a bigger turd. Right? Like, that's not what we want to get at. Like, if you went out and you were a turd for Jesus and you got punched in the nose, go home and let God do his work in you and cleanse you and fill you with love and grace so that you can go out and actually do the things that Jesus has called you to. Don't just dig in around being obnoxious, if that makes sense. And that is part of what we do when we get punched in the nose, is go back and just hold these things up to Jesus and be like, does this approach smell like Jesus? It's a pretty good question, right? Does this approach that we're doing, does this prophetic calling look and smell like Jesus? And if the answer is no, let God do his work in you. And lastly, when we're punched in the nose, when evil punches back, last thing, remember how the story ends. We know how the story begins, right? When you stand up to evil, evil punches back. But as Christians, we also know how the story ends. As Christians, we firmly believe that when it is all said and done, evil doesn't win. There is no crying, mourning, death, or tears. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Moses knows that the story ends in the promised land, and the martyrs of Revelation know that the story ends with Babylon falling and Christ making all things new. The great social reformers have always been driven by a fundamental belief that the kingdom of God will come. Amen?
Amen.
And this is what pulls us forward. And it's not just kind of a dogmatic confidence, right? But I think the great social reformers actually become enraptured by a vision of what the kingdom of God could be. They actually see it. They taste it. They touch it. They see the healing of God come. They see the righteousness of God come. They see people being lifted up and loved and saved and together and healed and reconciled. And at that you say, so be it. So be it the costs. We go forward into this beautiful peace of the kingdom of God. And if we're lucky, we get to see pieces of it now, right? We see enemies love each other. We see the poor fed and the naked clothed. We see slaves walk out of Egypt, and we see Babylon fall. But we might not get there in our lifetime, right? And I couldn't help but go back to Martin Luther King's famous speech. You guys know the "I've been to the mountaintop." We can get a little bit of that. It's a good place to. Martin Luther King spoke this. Does anybody remember? It's like right before he died, right? He said, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, and he's allowed me to go to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I might not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." When we experience resistance, when evil punches back, remember how the story ends. When we stand up to evil, evil will punch back. Don't be surprised. Doesn't mean you've failed. If anything, it means you've done something of note. When we stand up to evil, evil will punch back, but don't give in to hatred. Instead, remember that the person across from you is also a child of God who needs to be liberated from evil. When we stand up to evil, evil will punch back, but go back to God, rest in his comfort, Be restored in his calling. Remember who you fight for. And let God's wisdom redirect you and let God's love sanctify you. When we stand up to evil, evil will punch back, but this doesn't mean evil will win. Amen?
Amen.
Babylon will fall, oppression will cease, God will bandage every wound, and the kingdom of God will come. These things will happen whether or not we take part, but if we can let God meet us in the discouragement and renew our hope, we might just get to taste and touch the kingdom of God even now. When we stand up to evil, evil will punch back, but in the end, God will win. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.